Continue working through the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. We'll be in Amos tonight. Do want to mention to you about Tracy Sullivan. Many of you have probably seen the emails, but she went to the hospital today with some issues regarding her heart and her overall health. She had surgery just a little bit ago, and she's through that surgery and doing better already. She was having some issues with her blood pressure, and following that surgery, at least the earlier reports are that her blood pressure is in a safe range now, and so we give glory to God for that. She'll remain in the hospital. She is at Seton Central at this point. Also, we'll continue to pray for Richard and Linda as they're going to be going on their excursion for quite a while to do some very 7 weeks to do some very important work in Cambodia, and just in Cambodia, right? Are you going to be in other countries? Okay, so they're going to be in Cambodia for 7 weeks. So we'll miss you all, but we know that you're going to be doing some very God-honoring, important work in that place. And so we appreciate their example of faith and dedication to doing important work. So a few years ago, there was a very popular television show, and I'm not going to tell you much about it. I'm not even going to tell you the title of the show. But on this show, there were some people that were lost on an island. They had been in a plane crash, and so the show was about their life, this island. The show went on for several seasons, 6, 7, maybe 8 seasons, and Sarah and I watched that show almost every evening. We would sit on the edge of our seat, talking about that 28 hours of television watching. Here, we're guilty of that at times, but this has been a few years ago, but we sat on the edge of our seats waiting to see what would happen next. It finally got to the last episode after all this time. And I don't want to give away what happens, because some of you might tune in and watch at some point on Netflix or go get the DVDs or whatever the case may be. But I'll tell you, at the end of that long television series, you were wondering, what just happened? There was no, I don't want to give it away, but there wasn't just a whole lot of closure. And so you're hoping that by the end they'll start tying some of the drama together and making you or giving you an idea of what was all happening throughout the course of this television show. But you just kind of were left feeling like, that's it? Okay. So tonight's message is going to be a little bit like that. There's not going to be, these are the 3 points about how you can apply this to your life or how we can apply this to the church. As we work through the book of Amos, and we're going to look at several passages from Amos, I just allow Amos's words to soak into your heart. Rob's not going to, at the end, just going to say, okay, this is what you're to do with that. That's not the point of this evening. Just allow these words to soak in your heart. And then maybe as we walk away from our time here tonight, maybe those words can continue to do their work on your life. So that's, I'm essentially telling you there's not going to be much of a conclusion to the message this evening, and that's okay. So let's start in Amos chapter 1. Just look at verses 1 and 2. It says there, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. He said, the Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up and the top of Carmel withers. So Amos is prophesying during the reign of Uzziah, which was between 783 and 742 B.C. Amos, we're told, was from Tekoa. This was a village to the south of Jerusalem, actually in Judah, South Judah. Upon receiving the call to prophesy, Amos is going to go from South Judah to North Israel to do his work as a prophet. His ministry was short, maybe a year or two, and some of that is dated around this earthquake, which scholars believe happened around 760 BC. Excavators have gone in, and based on their work, they found evidence of an earthquake taking place around 760 BC in that area. Amos was a herdsman, according to what we read in this book. And he was also a caretaker of sycamore trees, whatever that means. But that was the work that he did. However, his vocation changed greatly based on the call of God to go do the work of a prophet in Israel. So this is something that he says to the people of Israel. This is chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Notice the words of the prophet. "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." Why do you long for the day of the Lord? "That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness?" So we talk about doom and gloom kind of messages. That's what Amos is bringing before the people here. Things are not looking very good for you. Your future is pretty bleak at this point. He says something similar in chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. "This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, 'What do you see, Amos?' 'A plumb line,' I replied. Then the Lord said, 'Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam.'" This is the Lord speaking, and he says he's going to be the sword bearer against his own people. This is kind of like what we saw in the book of Hosea. God is communicating to the people that disaster is coming to them. Now we have to ask the question, why is disaster coming to them? But before we get there, one more passage, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit." "What do you see, Amos?" he asked. "A basket of ripe fruit," I answered. "Then the Lord said to me, 'The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence.'" So Amos, I wouldn't really consider to be the PC preacher, right? I don't know if he would gain a lot of popularity as a ministry leader in today's day and age. But he preaches disaster to the people. Did you hear what he said? "The songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence." So we have to ask the question, why is destruction coming to the people? What have the people done wrong? What have the people done that have caused them to be ripe for disaster? Well, in the book of Amos, several things are mentioned. Really, in the book of the minor, or in all of these minor prophets' messages, we see that the people have done many things that we would say demonstrate covenant unfaithfulness. We know that God is faithful to the covenant, but in so many ways, the people have turned their backs on God. They've been disobedient to Torah, the law of Moses. They have done all kinds of things wrong. Tonight, what I want us to do is think about one of the sins of the people of Israel. We're going to see this theme in several different passages in Amos's message. Let's start in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, just one of the sins of the people. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground, and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same grill, and so profane my holy name. So these people of Israel were selling the poor into slavery. And what were they getting for the people that they were selling into slavery? A pair of sandals. Essentially, they were saying that this human life, this person that was created by God, to them was worth a pair of sandals. Something that they would put on their feet. They were losing a sense of the dignity of people. It says that they deny justice to the oppressed. Essentially, they don't give fair treatment to the people in their court system. Not everyone was getting a fair hearing in their court system. Judges, juries were probably taking bribes, many scholars believe. They were showing favoritism to those that were wealthy, and the poor would be legislated against in this society. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Here Amos declares to the people, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, 'Bring us some drinks.' The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, 'The time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon,' declares the Lord." So Bashan was an area in that region that was known for their well-fed cattle. But Amos does something pretty funny here with this. Again, not very PC, but he refers to the women of Israel as cows of Bashan. That's not nice, right? But he is trying to get a message across. And apparently the message that he's trying to get across is that these women living in this super luxurious lifestyle were crushing the needy. At the expense of the poor of the society, they were enjoying a luxurious life. And this is not the kind of life that God had designed for the community of Israel. He sought equality. He sought treating people fairly. He sought treating people with dignity, seeing them as humans who were created by God. Yet, people were oppressing the poor. They were not treating the needy fairly whatsoever. We'll continue this theme, chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. "There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil." So, here we see some of the same messages taking place. He starts off in verse 10, he's saying that there are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. And the reason they have that feeling is because it's not working in their favor. They don't want to see justice played out any longer. They want to see people treated unfairly because It fills up their luxurious lifestyle. There's no care for the poor. It says, and this is a community rebuke. It says, you levy a straw tax on the poor. Your legislation works against those that are needy. You're not treating people with dignity. You impose a tax on their grain. You're trampling those that we'd say are on the bottom end of the socioeconomic ladder. And he goes on, therefore, though you have built stone mansions, those that are living this just great lifestyle, you will not live in them much longer. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. God is the one who has the ability to bring the disaster, can take that from them just like that. He owns it all, doesn't he? Says there are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in their courts. We see that come up again. And then chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. This is the last passage in Amos that we'll look at. Chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. It should be very clear by now that Amos has a message for the people and he's proclaiming it strongly. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. So now he directs this right at the economic practices of Israel in that day. He says that you are seeking to do away with the poor. You're saying, you know what? Life would be a lot better if they were just gone. So we don't know if he was saying we should just send them to other nations, or if they die, they die, or we're just going to pretend that they don't exist anymore. He says, you are just saying you want to do away with them. Your practices are demonstrating that reality. Again, no value in human life. It says they were skimping on the measure and boosting the price. So giving less, this is inherent in a greedy business approach. You're skimping on the measure and boosting the price. You've probably had that happen before. At least I have, when you go to McDonald's or Burger King or whatever the case may be, and they don't give a whole lot of fries. I get mad at that, right? And I said, this is what's happening on a regular basis. You're giving less, and you're charging more. You're trampling on the poor. So that's what Amos says. And there's actually other passages in the book of Amos where he says the very same things. And we're going to see it in some of the other prophetic messages as well. And this man named Jesus comes on the scene. So we're talking 760 years later or so. God in the flesh, the embodiment of God, the embodiment of all that God desires, the person that we can look at and know God's heart. And at the beginning of his ministry, he says this, and I think if we ever want to see what was Jesus' mission statement, what was Jesus about, he says this in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then Luke tells us, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. A little while later, a man named Paul came on the scene, an apostle, a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. He was writing to a man named Timothy, a young man named Timothy, who was going to be a leader in the church. Paul said this to Timothy, this young preacher. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize you as the all-powerful God, the one who created us, the one who has given us everything that we have. We recognize, Father, that we are simply stewards of all that you've given us. Father, give us hearts that are like your heart. And Father, as we reflect on the words of your preacher Amos, who so strongly preached to the people of Israel about caring for people, about meeting the needs of the needy, about treating people fairly, about seeing people as you see people. It's our prayer, Father, that we will have ears to hear and eyes to see as you see. Father, as we leave this place, it's our hope that we can walk as Jesus walked. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Willie's going to lead us in a song. If anybody has any needs, you can come forward at that time. Let's go ahead and stand.